Let's turn to Job chapter 3, verse 23. We have been seeing over the last 3 weeks that Job was a rich man, lost everything because of a fight between God and Satan. Satan hates us and accuses us of only loving God, following God because of the blessings that we get from God. And God basically told Satan, I don't think so. I think they just love me because they realize that I've created them and they can, their true fulfillment would be in loving me. Their true joy, their true peace would be for them to love me like I love them. And I think they will love me even if you take all of his stuff. So Satan took all of his stuff, all of his children except, well, all of his children, everything except his wife as far as his family was concerned, took his health, finally took his health. He has nothing. He's just in absolute misery. And last week we saw that he ultimately gets to the point where I just wish I would have never been born. Curse the day that I was born. Rip it off the calendar. I don't want anybody to have any rejoicing. I should have just died when I was born. Today we're going to see Eliphaz tries to help Job with reasoning why Job is suffering. And as I've mentioned before, he's going to be saying, Job, you must have done something wrong because only good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. You must be bad because bad things are happening. And that's the theme of Eliphaz's rebuke or encouragement counsel to Job, which we're going to see is false. And God considers it false too. And then, you know, next week we'll be seeing probably the second half of Eliphaz's rebuke to Job, counsel to Job, and then Job's response. But in just reviewing these verses that we concluded with last week in Job chapter 3, verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Why do you give life to somebody who's just going to be in misery, who's hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. 24/7, he's in misery. Even probably in sleeping, he's so miserable physically that he only is able to sleep when his body is so exhausted that it can't think about the pain that it's in. You know, for us Americans, it's very infrequent that we have pain. I shouldn't say this. Many of you probably have pain that keeps you awake at night. But at least we can go pop a pill for the most of us. There's doctors or whatever that can give us something. Well, back then, there was nothing that would take away the pain. And so there was great misery. And last week we concluded by or used the story of the man who is actually, the ministry is called Life Without a Limb. If you weren't here last week, we talked about a man and had a little handout with some pictures about a man who was born without any arms and without any legs that suffered terribly. And Jane Simmons looked this up on the web and gave it to Jeremy Schuller, who made it into a DVD. And so what I want to do, for those that missed last week, this is the modern-day Job. I want everybody to go away and realize this guy suffers. This guy suffered. He experienced everything Job did. I wish I wouldn't have been born. He even went to the point, and he's going to share it in this video, that he wished he would have died, and he tried to kill himself, but he decided not to for the reasons that he'll explain here. So we are. This is a little unusual. We don't show usually a video during a service, but the lights are going to get killed here. And we're going to go ahead and start this video that lasts for just a few minutes, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. So, God bless.
When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that he was, you know, his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder, and he just went pale. He was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room and he couldn't believe what he saw. And the doctor came in, and my dad said, "My son, he has no right arm." And he says, "No, your son has no arms or legs." And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mom, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. And it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart, but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me why. Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has?" And I said, "God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you." And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, "I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub?" And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide. But it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man. And that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, "Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you." And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, "Why was this man born that way?" Jesus said, "It was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him." And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, "All scripture is God breathed." And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, "Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow."
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, "You're not good enough. You go away. You know, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, right, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms, no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, his heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you, but He hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31, says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, that shall mount up on wings as eagles." I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
Powerful, huh? And Father, we thank You for Nick. We thank You for the years that he endured wondering why. And Lord, to bring him to that point of faith with You, and for his parents that also endured those years. And we just thank You for the testimony that it's led many, many to just give up their lives and of pride and arrogance against You, to humble themselves before You and to be saved. And we pray that for each one of our lives, Lord, that that even though we have arms and legs, that the world could see us as witnesses of Jesus. That they would see us as people who know themselves that we're saved, Lord, but want them to be saved too. We thank You for Nick just committing his life to that mission, Lord, and we pray that our lives would be more committed also. We thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick it up there in chapter 4. And I want to say, we have a handout on our website under Handouts and Links. If you go to the miscellaneous section of handouts, there's the story about life without a limb. And at the bottom of that handout is this video and another video. And here's how you could be an ambassador for Christ. You could email the link to our handout to everybody that you know, because it's a powerful testimony. And many people haven't heard. It's that easy. And yet, see, he was born with no arms and no legs. And had he never gotten to the point of faith, if he had gone from being, "Lord, why," to, "Lord, forget You," how tragic that would be. And you know, there is suffering all over the world. Maybe you've suffered in this world. If it isn't turned into faith in Jesus Christ, realizing we're only here for a short time and God knows what He's doing, your life is a tragedy. From birth to death, it's a tragedy. It's a horrible, horrible tragedy. But at any point in a horrible scenario of life, you inject Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He's in charge, and He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He's coming again, and all the tears are going to be wiped away when He does, and all the missing limbs are going to be here when He does. and I'm going to spend eternity with this God, and I know that he's given me here to be, you know, given me a life on this planet to have a mission to tell people about his great things he has done for me. Then, as soon as that happens, a tragic life gets injected with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the rest of it, although heartache is there, it's no longer tragedy. It is now a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to live and to endure the things through this short life. Our life is just a vapor, James says, that appears for a moment and then is gone. And so many people live like, oh, this is the only life I've got. What God wants us to do is stop thinking that this is the only life that we've got and think about this as the only opportunity we have to testify to people that are still blinded by sin and by the devil and by their flesh. This is the only opportunity we have. Our life starts when we're done here. Everlasting life starts when we're done. But Eliphaz, one of the buddies of Job, didn't really see it this way, and we'll just get a few verses into this today. And it says, then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said to Job, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? You know, Job, it looks like you're really hurting. We've been sitting here for a week. We know from earlier scriptures, we've been sitting here for a week watching your misery, not thinking we should say anything to you because you're in such misery. But how can I not give you my words of wisdom? And so he starts, well, surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. And if you go to Job 29, which we'll get to in a few weeks, when Job spoke, people listened. He strengthened so many people. He delivered the poor and the fatherless. The men on their deathbed would praise him. Widows would sing of him. Sing for joy over the things that he provided for them. But now it comes upon you. Now you're in trouble. They were in trouble, and you, Job, you gave them wisdom. Walk with God, serve God, fear God, trust in him, and now it's coming to you. You need to be told. You need to get right with God, is what he's going to say. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence? And the integrity of your ways, your hope? Are you thinking that because of all the good you have done, that God is not going to punish you for the evil that you're doing now? See, he's going to tell Job, there must be something. God doesn't just let bad things happen to good people. Do you think that all that good stuff you did is going to keep you from suffering now? That's what he's saying. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Again, this was back in the days of Abraham, probably. Not much human history had gone by then, but this guy was clearly out of touch. He needed to get the newspaper and find out. What is the answer to this? Have innocent ever perished in our midst? All the time. Nothing more innocent than a baby in a womb. They perish all the time. Sometimes by, and the whole issue is if God were to allow it to happen. A lot of times, God allows it to happen. And other times, it's done by the deliberate evil of man. But there's nothing more innocent than that. And we see innocence all the time, suffering. But see, there's this idea that many people have, and the people that have the idea are all the ones that their life is going okay for them. And really what it amounts to is, I want to be able to say that people that are suffering must have something that God is getting them back for. And therefore, if I'm not suffering, God doesn't need to get back at me because I'm okay with him. And then that's the real tragedy with people that are doing okay in this world, is they keep going through, I'm okay because everything is fine for me, and I must be okay with God, and he must be willing to accept me as I am, and he's unconditional love, and they go into eternity lost because they think that the bad things only happen to people that are sinning, and therefore good things are happening to them, and they're okay. Well, let's see if this holds up to what Scripture says. Let's turn to John chapter 9, verse 1. It's the very Scripture that Nick talked about. You know, at first when I was watching that video of Nick, it says, until he heard the story of somebody who was very handicapped. And I was thinking, I wonder what his parents gave him. I wonder what story it was. Who was the one that suffered physically? And then later on, his parents gave him John chapter 9, the power of the Word of God. And so I think it would be worthwhile for us to see what happens. And again, Eliphaz is saying, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? The answer is all the time. And we see that same mentality by Jesus' disciples in John chapter 9. The same mentality as Eliphaz had was in Jesus' disciples. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, Jesus, we're going to give you a test. The answers are A and B. Jesus must have so often said, oh, these guys are so lame. Am I allowed to do C? God's going to do C here. It's not A, it's not B, it's C. And it's so parallel to Nick. It's so parallel to life without a limb. But their mindset is, man, this is a tough one because he was born blind. So he didn't have time to sin, because he was born blind. But then, you know, the Old Testament law says that man is not supposed to hold a child responsible for the sins of the parents. And the parents are not supposed to be held responsible for the sins of the children. So it was a real mind-twisting debate of their day. How could somebody be born with problems? Because God's own law would not allow a child to have to suffer for the sins of an adult. And see, as we said last week, Nick's parents were his mom really condemned herself. I must have done something wrong. You know, she was a nurse. She tried to do everything right, but she blamed herself. Something. I must have eaten, you know, too many Snickers bars or, you know, something that made her think that I've done something to my child. And God is saying, no, no, sweet servant of mine. You just don't see a few years in the future. You don't see a million people seeing your son. Yes, I know you love me. Yes, I know you fear me. And that's why I had to send Nick to you, because Nick would have been killed by most of the people in America. I had to send him to you. Sorry. Who has sinned, this man? Well, it's Jesus answers. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Exact same story. God, in his, you know, in his perfect wisdom, he planted, before Jesus gets there, this man who ends up being born blind for such a time as this walked by as Jesus is doing his ministry. And so all the suffering of his parents, realizing as they pull their children, you know, their child, their newborn child to their chest, and they might have even seen right then, or maybe it was hidden until later, that this child will never see. And all the suffering of that child who then is sitting at the gate begging all day long, every day. The only way he's able to survive is the fact that he's begging and people are throwing money in the plate and people are going, he was a sinner. Actually, he was born that way. How could he have been a sinner? Well, his parents were. And you're living like that all your life, is that I'm a sinner because I was born blind. And Jesus is saying, nope, so that I can give chapter 9, so that everybody that suffers through blindness or whatever else can be ministered to for the next 2,000 years. And that Nick, instead of drowning himself in 4 inches of water in his bathtub, is going to be hearing chapter 9, and he's going to go, oh, I can inject Jesus into my life, and I can start serving him, and I can let the glory of God work through my life and empower people to be saved. Wow, I don't need arms and legs. So the suffering of those people 2,000 years ago was ministering to the suffering in our lifetime, to minister the suffering of maybe even you in this room through the teaching of chapter 9, Word of God, Nick, who's let it be part of his life. Is it worth it? Is that suffering worth it 2,000 years ago? Is Nick's suffering worth it? Yes, in the big scheme of eternity, in the big scheme of God's kingdom, in the big scheme of God trying to reach into the hearts of men and say, I love you. And I will do anything to save you, including mess with my children. And we should say, and God, it's okay with us. Kind of. It's okay with us by faith, but in the flesh it's difficult. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I'm about to heal him. And it's for right now for the whole world to see something that they had never seen before. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. His eyes are about to light up for the first time, and he's about to see everything. I can't even imagine what it'd be like to go into adulthood having seen nothing in your whole life, and then all of a sudden you see light. You see color. And Jesus is emphasizing that I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, I don't, there's all kinds of symbology that could be in here way beyond what we're thinking. But what did God make us out of? He made us out of dirt. It says in Genesis, he piled up the dirt and he breathed the breath of life into it, and it had life. And what does he do? For all we know, this blind man was blind. Just like Nick had no arms, no legs, he could have had no eyes. We don't know how he was blind, but whatever it was, God, Jesus is God, as we communicated in our studies of the Trinity recently, piled up some clay, spit on it, chink, chink, go to the pool of Siloam. Why the pool of Siloam? It means sent. What was Jesus? Sent by the Father to show the way of life, to show the way that if everybody that had faith in him would have everlasting life. Now, he could have just said, be healed, but what was required by the man in order to be able to see the light? He had to believe Jesus. He had to take a step of faith. He had to trust that, well, he stuck a dirt clod in my eye. What good is that? Dirt clods can't see. I heard he was a prophet. What is this stuff going on? Oh no, when somebody knows they're desperately blind, they're willing to do anything to see. And that's what Jesus is going to conclude his message to the Pharisees. He's going to say, because you Pharisees think you see, you're blind. But if you would have said, I don't see, then you would see. And every true Christian is somebody who says, I was blind, but now I see. I was a wretch, but now I'm forgiven. I was helpless, but now I'm helped. I was lost, but now I am found. That is the difference. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus is doing it right here. And he says, go to this pool, which, by the way, skeptics said, you know, the description of this pool in another place of Scripture, there's not anything in Jerusalem like that. It's just a figment of the Bible's imagination. And then in 2005, as they were unearthing more of the city of David in the part of Jerusalem, they found the Pool of Siloam exactly as described in the Bible. And in our last, when we were there in Jerusalem in 2007, we could still see they're doing more excavation to uncover it. We could see it with our own eyes, the exact location of the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. So go and he sent and washed and came back seeing. So as soon as he has these dirt clods in his eyes, then he said, please help me, the pool of Siloam. He gets there. And then what are you coming here for? Well, this Jesus, I've heard about him. I can't see him, but I've heard about him. And he told me, he's a prophet of God, I believe. And he told me to go into this pool, so help me. So he gets into the pool and instantly eyes. And if you read the whole story, we're going to skip over some verses here. Do you realize that nowhere in Scripture besides this is a man born blind? Well, in the Old Testament up till this time, no place that a man born blind receives his sight. People rose from the dead, You know, Elijah rose somebody from the dead. Elijah rose somebody from the dead. When they put Elijah's bones in a grave and they threw, you know, some guys were coming with a dead guy and some raiders were coming, we got to skip the burial. Let's throw him in this hole. As soon as the guy hits the bones of Elijah, he comes alive. Elijah was carried up into heaven. Enoch was carried in. I mean, major miracles, parting of the Red Sea, everything else. But if you look at the Old Testament, no eyes fixed from blind at birth. And God saved it for this. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And then he said, "It is me." He's so transformed. And again, I think that he didn't have eyes. You know, I could be wrong. Because if you go from not having eyes to having eyes, you probably look a little different. And these people are saying, "Is that guy the same guy?" Yeah, he says, "How could he be the same guy? Look, his sockets have eyes in them." But in the same way, how do people look at you when you got saved? Is that the same Kevin? Kevin, where are you? What happened to the old Kevin that wanted to go drinking and drugging and everything with us? You know, we all look different too. We should. We should look different to the world. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 says that the world sits there, you know, they get on your case because you're not willing to do the same things you used to do with the world. And you look a little bit different. Well, he looked a little bit different because he trusted in God. He went from being blind to seeing, and his life was changed. Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes open?" Verse 10. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus," which means in their dialect, "a man called God's salvation, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam,' sent and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight." What would have happened to him if he didn't go? Still be blind. You know, God did everything. Jesus did everything except the faith to make him go. And it was that act of faith that healed him. God did everything to save everybody on this planet. He died on the cross. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. But we must go and get washed. We must believe that he is my Savior. And I'm going to bow the knee to him. I'm going to confess him to this world. I don't care what the world says. And as soon as that happens, that's when our spiritual eyes open up, our life changes, and we're forever different. Verse 12, then they said to him, "Where is he? Where is Jesus?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That was bad to do that. You know, the Pharisees are always on Jesus' case for doing something, saving people on the Sabbath, healing them. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." You guys are esteemed. I haven't been able to read any books. I haven't been able to go to your synagogues. You don't let me go to your synagogue because I get to sit out and beg because I'm judged as a sinner. But I've heard. I know. We can tell from him. He knew the Word of God. He had heard. Tell me. Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me. He's a prophet. He opened up my eyes. What do we think about Jesus? He's more than a prophet. He's a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the Savior of the world. He opened my eyes. He changed my life. Go to verse 30. The man answered and said to him, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from." He's now the formal blind man, nobody, beggar, telling these, you know, robed in elitist religious leaders, "Marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from. yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And you know, the Bible does say that God does not listen to the prayers of sinners. Many, many places. You know, the first prayer that God truly hears is, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, heal me. You know, because what are sinners doing before that? That's what I used to do is, God, give me, give me, give me. We don't have a relationship with him. We just want him to be some Houdini that shows up, you know, and does what we want him to do. Get me out of trouble. Don't let me get caught. Blah, blah. But when we truly have a relationship with God, then he can hear us. And what this man is saying, no one ever got healed from being born blind. He was sent by God. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. What was their problem? I see a couple of you mouthing the correct answer. Say it all at once. Pride. What is the problem today with the fallen condition of man? Pride. What is going to send everybody that goes to hell to hell? Pride. Against an almighty, holy God. And it doesn't matter how much you know the scriptures. You know, these guys were the elite. Here, I got my rugby shirt on again there. I had a collar. I had a collar. Collar means nothing. Religious observance means nothing. If in that religious observance we're sitting there as pious, self-righteous people saying, because of my degree in seminary, or because I've read the Bible, or because people think I pray eloquently, or etc., that I'm going to be all right with God, we better realize we all are wretches in our sin and rebellion against God, and we can only come to Him by the shed blood of Jesus Christ humbly. Man must humble themselves, and these Pharisees didn't get it, and they said, we've already declared you a sinner. God judged you because of your sin. That's why you were blind. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, and I'm skipping over, you should read the whole thing. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, talking to the Pharisees, if you would admit you're blind is really what he's saying, then you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. I pray that there is nobody in this room that is saying, God, I don't need your Jesus to help me. I don't need him as Savior because you know what? I'm okay on my own. I see. What you're saying is, God, I see. I don't need your help to see. Because Jesus right here says, then you are still in your sin. You are lost. But if you admit to God that you don't see anything clearly, that you are spiritually blind, separated from Almighty God through our own deceptions of our mind, our sinfulness, our rebellion against God, little or small, little or big, makes no difference to God. If we're willing to admit humbly to God that we do not see, and we want to see, we want to be healed spiritually of our separation from Him, which happened the day that we sinned and rebelled against God, we're separated from this mighty God. Therefore, it says, if we were to confess that, then we would see. We would be healed. We only got 6 verses today. In Job 4:6, it says, is not your reverence your confidence? Job is going to end up saying, no, my reverence is not my confidence. And the integrity of your ways your hope? No, the integrity of my ways is not my hope. All I want to do is know, like Nick said, why? I'm not trusting that because I've helped all these people that this shouldn't happen to me, or that means that God should ignore any sins that I have. I just want to know why. And then verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the unrighteous ever cut off? The God that we serve in the fallenness of this world is not to be viewed through the lens of God blesses those who help themselves. Those that are healthy, wealthy, and wise are the ones that God loves. The ones that are struggling and have problems in life, those are the ones He's judging because of their sin. And if you're doing okay, you're on your way to heaven. That is a horrible heresy cooked in the pit of hell to deceive many people away from the truth. And we learn that in the book of Job, as we'll continue in our ensuing weeks there. So, I hope that everybody here is healed. It'd be really a tragedy to go through life with all your arms and legs and corrupt heart, only to spend eternity in a place separated from God where arms and legs are going to be meaningless. It would be better to go through life saying, God, whatever, I am done living my own life for me. I'm done living my life for sin. It is time for me to wholeheartedly in everything about my life give it to you. And I want to serve you until the day you take me home. Seems like a better plan, doesn't it? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, I so thank you for the gifts in the church today. I thank you that God, we're living in a time where a guy like Nick can speak to millions of people and can even speak encouragement into all of the hearts here, even though we're separated by so many miles. And God, I pray for your saints here that there would be, in all of our hearts, a greater awareness of the preciousness of the message you've entrusted to us, of what it is to be saved. And Lord, I pray you'd give every saint here a greater compassion for those that are still blind and do not see. Help us as a church to get this message out while there's still time. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this book of Job, and we just thank you for all the suffering that you've allowed to come into our lives that's brought us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's sing Isaiah verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 31 again.
To Jesus. I clap to Jesus and only Jesus, because you know what? He did it all, and I don't think there's much waiting left. God bless you and keep you in His care this week as you serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.